All right, guys, we're in lesson 26. We're going to look at the second part of our study in salvation. You know, last week we talked about election. So just want to remind you, if you want to, you can go back and listen to that lesson. This week we're going to get into the issue of salvation itself and the different parts of it. Some of you might be just thinking, well, I didn't know there were different parts. I thought the moment you accepted Jesus, you were saved, and that's it. There's no problem after that. Well, I need you to understand salvation is a fourfold process that we have taking place in our life. So let's talk about that, the process of salvation. There's a tendency today to see salvation as a one-time event. A one-time event. So when I got saved in April of 1985, according to this thinking, that was it. I got saved then. I'm as saved as I'm going to be. That's it. Well, that's not necessarily true. I did get saved, but that's not everything at one time. So let me explain to you what I'm going to talk about here, okay? Salvation needs to be seen as a process that occurs in a believer's life. Now, most of you, this is going to be totally new to you. But this is a process that's taking place. So let me explain it to you before you're like, I don't know, is George giving me some new teaching here? Actually, this is the teaching of our church, but we don't usually express it all in one category like this. I'm bringing it all together for you. So let me help you. The first part of the process involves the conversion of the believer. Now, does everybody agree with that? You have to be converted, right? There has to be a conversion part. At the instance of conversion, the second part of the process, justification, takes place. So the moment you're converted, the next part of the salvation process takes place immediately. It's called justification. Now, we're going to talk about justification next week. But what exactly is it? I'll give you a hint. What it means is that I am now justified before God. And what justifies me? Anybody know what justifies you? Yeah, the blood of Jesus. Is it anything you've done? It's not your works, right? The moment you got saved by faith and what he's done, that work that he did for you justified you before God. It made you clean before God. It was as if you had never sinned. Do you understand? That's where we stop. We understand the conversion part. We say, I'm saved, I'm justified, and that's where we stop. There's actually two more parts that when we talk about them, you're like, okay, yeah, I understand now. So the next part, the third part of the process, sanctification, occurs throughout the life of a believer. This is the third part. In fact, Paul says this in the New Testament, that you work out your salvation. Now, what does that mean, work out your salvation? It's been misunderstood to mean like I've got to work for my salvation. No, you got to work out your salvation in the sense that you are being saved right now. You're being saved right now. How am I being saved right now? You are being saved right now because you are changing into the person that God wants you to be. So, all right, so I got saved in 1985. I can tell you right now, he has changed me as a person since 1985. I think all of us would agree with that, right? We were becoming more like Jesus. He's been dealing with us about sins in our life. That's all part of the process of sanctification. I'm being saved. And until the moment we go to be with Jesus, you're being sanctified. Do you understand what I'm saying? You are changing. So understand, this is the next part of the process of salvation. There's a final part, which we should all understand. The final part of the process, glorification, takes place when we go to be with the Lord. Now, what happens in glorification? A new body, okay? That's right, a new body. That's when you will experience the fullness of your salvation. Because you'll have a new body, will you have a tendency to sin now? No, it'll be completely gone, right? So do you understand when I say it's a process, don't immediately say, but when we talk about each part of it, you're like, okay, yeah, I understand now. I understand. You were saved, but you're being saved, and you will be saved. But what we mean by that is you were saved, justified, I'm being saved, I'm sanctified, and I will be saved, meaning I'll be glorified. Do you understand? All of that is the process. And it begins with the very first part, conversion. Conversion. And that's what we're going to focus in today on our lesson today. We're going to talk about the very first part, conversion. What exactly takes place in conversion? Now, when we talk about conversion, I'm going to divide it into two sections. We know the first part of it, faith. We understand faith, right? Because it's faith that saves us, right? Faith that converts us. But there is another part. It's called repentance. Repentance. So it's repentance. The two parts of the conversion process is repentance and faith. Not one is greater than the other, but they work together. So we're going to focus in on repentance first, and we're going to talk about that. So here's the first thing I want you to see. The importance of repentance is not always recognized and is sometimes rejected. The issue of repentance, the need for repentance, in salvation, isn't usually stressed, or sometimes it's flat out rejected. So I'll give you an example. When I married Lori back in 1993, we've been married now 33 years. On June the 5th, it was 33 years. I went to her home church, which is over in northern Indiana County. They had a guest speaker who came in, and he came in and he talked. And during the message, he just flat out rejected that there needed to be any repentance for salvation, because he saw repentance as a work, that you had to change in order for God to save you, meaning you had to stop sinning, is what he said. Now that was a very, to be honest with you, incorrect statement to make. First of all, he was not understanding what repentance is, nor was he understanding the reality of that. And so I remember that happening. And so sometimes you will meet people, especially in Baptist circles, who will tell you that repentance isn't needed. Well, what we see here is repentance is a part of it, and I'll explain it to you why. All right, so first of all, for some, repentance is seen as a work requiring a person to change behavior for salvation. No, you don't change your behavior for salvation, but you do change, and we're going to talk about that, all right? So, however, this position ignores that repentance is an important part of conversion. You've got to have repentance for there to be conversion. But I'm going to explain to you what we mean by it here in a moment. Does everybody understand? Anybody got a question so far? It overlooks the reality that the scripture calls believers to repent and what? Believe. I'll give you a couple passages. Acts 2:38, well-known sermon from Peter, right? He says, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's from his sermon, all right? Calling them to salvation. He calls them to what? Repent. Acts 26:20. But declare first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and then throughout the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and what? Turn to God. So there needs to be a change and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So out of their repentance comes these works. Now you're saying, I don't know, George. I kind of wonder, do we need to repent and do some? All right, listen, I'll explain it to you. All right? Here's what I want you to see. Repentance is essentially a change of mind resulting in a change of life. Repentance is a change of mind. You have to have a change of mind to experience salvation. It goes hand in hand with faith. So there has to be a change in your mind. It's almost like a choice to make, right? You have to decide, do I continue in the way that I've always been and that's going nowhere and it's ultimately going to end up in me just going to hell? Or do I choose to follow Jesus? That's what repentance is in its bare sense. Now, it's expressing itself in several ways. We'll talk about that in a moment. But repentance is a change of mind. You got to have a change of mind. Now, let me explain something to you. So let's take somebody who's living a lifestyle that is worthy of going to hell. He's not going to change anything, but he's told, you just need to pray this prayer and you'll be okay. And he doesn't change anything about whether or not he believes Jesus is the Son of God, but he does pray that prayer. Is he saved? No, not at all, because there's no change there. There's no decision, I'm going to follow now Jesus instead of what I used to do. What's that, Gene? No, they're not turning away and turning to God. Do you see? Repentance is turning away and turning to God. Mike. I think there was a change of mind, if you look at the passage, concerning who Jesus was, and he says, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. It's not a change of lifestyle, but a change of mind concerning who Jesus is. Yeah, because at the beginning of the, if you look at the beginning of the passage, it says the thieves mocked him. Both mocked him. At some point, he changed. Yes, there was a change, there was a repentance. And we're going to explain repentance here in a moment, and you'll understand. So, yeah. Yes, yeah, he understood. Okay, so there was a change in his mind. Now, let me go on, because some of you are like, what do you mean it's a change of life? It results in a change of life. Now, if that thief had lived and followed Jesus, there would have been some sort of change in his life that would have been expressed. But let me explain to you. Let me go on. Repentance has three aspects, an intellectual, an emotional, and a volitional aspect. So when you think about repentance, don't just think about changing behavior. There are three things that show a change, either emotionally or intellectually. Okay, so with the thief on the cross, he showed one aspect. So let's talk about them. What do we mean here by this? So the intellectual aspect of repentance implies a change of view regarding God, sin, and self. You change the way you think about God, about yourself, and sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so you expressed it earlier, Lisa, when you said about realizing your need for Christ because of the sin in your life. That is an intellectual change. That's an intellectual aspect of repentance. It's not that I just go with the flow and keep going on and I pray the prayer, because people will pray prayers. Do you understand? So the reality is there a change of mind concerning that? And we don't have to get down to the nitty gritty. It's just that you begin to understand who he is and you follow him. Every one of you, when you understood who Jesus was, you expressed an intellectual repentance when you decided to follow him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because you understood who you were, you understood your need, and you expressed it in faith. Let's go on. The emotional aspect of repentance implies a change of feeling, such as sorrow for sin and a desire for pardon. So not just that I intellectually know, but I feel remorse over my sin and the fact that I need to be pardoned and I can't do it for myself. Here's the other one. Volitional aspect of repentance implies a change of will, disposition, and purpose. At some point, notice I didn't say anything about actions yet. No one said anything about actions. But at some point when you decided to follow him, you decided, I'm going to do what you want me to do. My purpose has changed. My will has changed to follow you. Do you understand? See, when you understand that, you understand exactly what they're all saying in the scripture about repentance. There needs to be a change. There needs to be a change. So how do we get to this place? There's two ways. First of all, repentance is a gift of God. Guess what? Who grants you repentance? Yeah, we talked about that last week in election, right? God is the one who grants you repentance. In fact, here's what 2 Timothy 2:25 says. Correcting his appointments with a gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of truth. God is the one who grants us repentance. Here's the other aspect of it. God also uses various means, such as his word, to produce repentance in a life. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, it's not just that God gives you repentance, but he uses God's word, the Bible, testimony of others sharing with you about, or myself, about our need for Christ and what he's done for us. Radio programs, TV, you name it. He uses that to stir our hearts to make a change. So it's got a dual aspect. God is the one who's calling us, but he also uses others and other means to bring us to that place where we recognize we need to make a change. We need to accept him. But see, this is not separate. It works alongside of faith. And we're going to talk about faith here in a moment. Anybody have questions so far? I want to make sure that everybody understands. Anybody have a question? Sly remark, comment, brick to throw, anything. Yes, yeah, so there's a lot of, yeah, he can use experiences, you're exactly right. So he uses a myriad of things that could bring us to the place of realizing we need him and we come to him in faith. That's good, John. Anybody else? All right, so let me make sure we understand, because sometimes we get confused here. When we talk about repentance, it can be reflected in a change that is reflected in our actions. But does that necessarily mean repentance? Just a changing of actions? Okay, Sam's saying no. Anybody know why? Okay, it's on a heart issue, so it has to be these other aspects. Okay. Well, yeah, and that's good, John. And let me explain a little bit further. So think about it for a moment, okay? So that we understand. So from the moment, okay, I want you to think back to when you got saved. Some of you, when I was 5. All right, I want you to think back to when you got saved. Is there something that from that younger you that you still struggle with today, sin-wise? I don't need to know what it is. From that younger you, is there still something in your life that you still struggle with? Old habit of some long ago. Yeah, pride, but think about some action. Is it possible? Now, let me ask you a question. If you're going to judge someone and say, well, you haven't shown repentance, because you're still struggling with that same old sin, is that an accurate statement? No, because you can still be repentant, right? And still change and have changed your mind and your heart and your emotions towards God and still struggle with what? Sin, right? Do you see what I'm saying? And so the reality is that it's not, when we talk about repentance, it can express itself in changed actions. But ultimately, that's not ultimately what it's talking about. It's about a change of heart and mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? And a change of direction and so forth. Actions are evidence of that, yes. But I guess one of the things I used to think about, so when I got saved, I went to a little small independent Baptist church in West Columbia, South Carolina. And the fact is, there are some people who come to Christ, but they have addictions. And because they couldn't kick whatever their, like their drug habit or alcohol thing, or they fell back in, you go to church and you hear people say, well, they must not have been saved. Like, repentance should have resulted in them what? Having total victory and getting over it. But can I ask you a question? Does repentance and salvation mean that they're going to have total victory over the noticeable sins? Notice what I said, the noticeable ones. Do you understand? Because I've noticed that in the same church and in other churches, I haven't seen that in this church, thankfully, but or at least it's not evident, but in another church, that gossip, the scourge of gossip is among some people just goes on for decades and never changes, but that's a sin too. Where's the repentance in that? But we're going to judge somebody because he fell off the wagon. Sin is sin, right? So I guess what I'm saying, repentance brings about change, but it doesn't bring about perfection. Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't bring about perfection, so we need to understand that. So repentance is important, but the key point of repentance is that I have a change of mind resulting in a change of heart concerning who? Jesus and my desire to what? Follow him. Do you understand? Now, if there's no change of mind with regards to Jesus and the desire to follow him, I don't think that person's saved. Do you understand? Because there's got to be a change of mind concerning who he is. Now, let's talk about faith. Let's talk about faith. A man's life is governed by what he believes and in what he has faith. You and I are governed by what we believe and what we have faith in. Would everybody agree with that statement? So, Scripture declares human beings are saved by faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus, right? Faith in Christ alone and what he's done for us. That's what brings salvation. So for instance, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word belief is often used in the same sense as the word faith. It's often used in the same sense as the word faith. However, there is a however here. Belief often denotes one element of faith. One element of faith. So, just simply saying you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, does that save you? John says no. Just simply believing that Jesus is the Son of God, does that save you? No, because we have whole denominations where they will affirm that Jesus is the Son of God, right? So belief is not just the only thing here. It's got to be a little bit more. There has to be a little bit more. What do you mean? Well, faith must be more than just an intellectual assent. It's got to be more than you just recognizing that he is the Son of God. It's got to be more than that. The intellectual aspect of faith implies a belief based upon the best of evidence. So if you have intellectual, then you say, okay, best evidence I got, he's the Son of God. But there's a little bit more to it. There has to be an emotional aspect. The emotional aspect of faith implies the awakening of the soul to its personal need. So it goes. Faith goes one step further. The emotional aspect of it is, I believe he's the Son of God, but I also believe that I personally need him. Do you understand what I'm saying? That personally where I'm at without him, I'm not in a good place. And so my faith is in him concerning my need. John? Yes, that is trust. Faith is one aspect, not just belief, but trust. Trusting in him. That's exactly right. Trusting in him. So for instance, I've used this illustration with you before. I just recently had a doctor's appointment. When I go to the doctor's office and I'm sitting in that little room, and you know what it's like. You're sitting in the room and you look around on the walls. And maybe your doctor's office is just like mine. What do they have on the walls besides the charts of the muscular human being, you know, in the bone structure? They either have other things on the wall. What do they have on the wall? Sheepskins, that's right. They're diplomas or certificates. Now, I can look around the room and see all of that and believe in my heart that the person who's going to come see me is my doctor. But that doesn't mean I have faith in him, does it? Now, I have to have a trust that he's my doctor, right? So that when he says, George, lay off the sugar. Did you understand what I'm saying? I need to respond to that. Respond to that. So the reality is there has to be an emotional aspect. Not just that, there's a voluntary aspect. What do you mean? The voluntary aspect implies a surrender of the heart to God and the appropriation of Christ as Savior. So by faith, I go to him in trust, but I'm also surrendering myself to him. Lord, you're my Savior. I can't do it without you. That's the aspect of faith. When you come to him, that's almost like we're talking a little bit about repentance here, right? See, they're connected. They're connected. And so again, I want you to notice this just with repentance. Who gives us repentance? God. Okay, but here's the reality. Faith is a gift of God. God is the one who gives us faith. So for instance, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You need to think of yourself properly, is what he's saying, according to the measure of faith that who gave you? That God gave you, right? God gave you. So, but here's what I also want you to see. The spoken and written word of God produce faith in a person. Everybody agree with that? When you read the scripture or when you're encouraged by someone else, the spoken and written word of God produces faith as well. So here's what I want you to see. Faith results in salvation, assurance, and good works. Now we understand the salvation part. What do we mean by assurance? Why do I need assurance? What did I tell you? Even though we get saved, we still have a problem. What's our problem? Sin. And when the more immature and younger you are in the faith, it devastates you. So I can remember years ago being in churches and you see the same young person coming up every week to go to the altar and confess his sin and to be saved. I've talked to people. I've prayed and asked God into my heart 10 times. And every time they did that was after they what? Sinned, right? They had no assurance of their salvation. Faith gives you assurance. Faith also results in what? Good works. You acting out of that faith. Acting out of that faith. All right, so next week we're going to continue on. We're going to look at the next part of the process. So we've looked at conversion. Next week we're going to look at justification.